All right. Well, it's hard to go through a day of life without having to show some form of ID. It's kind of the way we roll in our culture, right? We carry around a driver's license. That's primary, the way we show our identification, to show who we are, what we're about, right? You look at the driver's license, it gives some physical description, your height, your weight, you know, hair color, eyes, that kind of thing. Gives your birthday, it also gives your address. Internationally, we would use passports, but the ID is important. And you might have heard, especially in the last couple of years, a discussion about the real ID. How many of you have a real ID, okay? And I think the reason they call that the real ID is, well, it goes back to the Bush era, actually, in 9/11. And that's when the discussion happened, that they needed to federalize the identification process, because the nefarious actors in the 9/11 Twin Tower deal, they had fake IDs from different states, right? Our IDs right now are state-run, and real ID makes a federal system. And so if it's federal, less options for, you know, false identification and that kind of thing. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, there is a lot of fake IDs going on out there, a lot of misunderstanding as far as who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Now, last week we told you, we did a little introduction that we're going to be starting the Gospel of John in our study through the Gospel of John. And right from the very beginning of John's Gospel, he gets into the identification of Jesus. So I've entitled this morning the message, Real ID, Clarifying the True Identity of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at John 1, verses 1 to 5. Now, that's a little short verse there, those few verses. I don't want you to panic, because if you're thinking, well, if we're going through the Gospel of John and you're taking it five verses at a time, we'll be done in 10 years. Now, we'll take it in bigger chunks because it is a narrative. And when I say a narrative, the literature that is used for the Gospels is stories. They're stories. And so we'll take them in bigger chunks. But I will warn you ahead of time, these five verses will make you think. These five verses will challenge your thinking. And these five verses you may not totally be clear on. But all that is at is okay. But John felt it was important enough to start his gospel with these five verses, so we're going to drill down. Now, I told you last week also, the study of Gospel of John is kind of a one-of-a-kind off. I mean, there were multiple disciples, Jesus loved them all, but for some reason, John was singled out as the disciple that Jesus loved. So they had a tight relationship. We also know that John was part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and it's always Peter, James, and John. So those three, that trio, was privy to things the other disciples weren't privy to. They were included in things the other disciples were excluded from. So that's a rare view. And also, John was the oldest living apostle that we know of. Most of the apostles were executed at a young age, in their 30s. John lived to his 80s and 90s. So he lived a long life, which means, and he stuck with the faith, and he wrote this gospel towards the end of his life. So if Jesus was a fleeting thought, if the idea of Jesus and the disciples was just something that happened, you know, a while ago that everybody's excited about it and wears off, well, it didn't wear off with John. And so it's a very unique gospel. About 80% of the gospel of John is not included in the other gospels at all. So we get a real glimpse. And he starts out with this discussion about the identity of Jesus. I'm going to read all the verses together, and then we're going to come back to it and kind of just pick it apart a little bit. In the beginning, we're told, John 1:1, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Drop your eyes down to verse 14, just for context. And the Word became flesh, that's called Christmas, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're talking about Jesus here, even though the first five verses did not mention Jesus. The first five verses mentions this whole idea: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes, He was in the beginning with God. So, Word. The Greek form of this, and the reason I bring it up, is because the New Testament was written in Greek. And so the Greek form of that is logos. You may have heard that term before, logos, word. That's what it means. During the time of John's writing, Greek philosophers used this term. And they used it to discuss this defining principle related to the ordering of the cosmos. So in other words, the logos was not human. And yet John is using this logos to describe Jesus as this divine application, if you will. Now, what's important to understand is we're talking now about, stay with me here, the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the term used in theology circles. Pre-incarnate, pre-incarnation means before Christmas. Okay? So after Christmas, we talk about Jesus. If you're gonna talk about Jesus before Christmas, you don't talk about Jesus, you talk about the Logos. Okay? I know you don't talk a lot about the Logos, but that's the before Jesus existed, it was the Logos, the Word. Okay? And we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So which is it? With God or was God? Answer, yes. Okay? So John 1:1 is not saying that Jesus had these divine characteristics. He is saying that Jesus participated in the reality called God. Okay? And I know you're starting to lose it a little bit, but John begins his book this way, which is super interesting, which means he wants us to understand this principle as we carry through the entire book. So this is a crucial piece of clarifying the identity of Jesus. Number one on your outline, he is God. He is God. This is the doctrine of the deity of Jesus, the deity of Christ. God in human flesh. Now, I know it's hard, but just stay with me here. So before Christmas, Jesus was the eternal Logos. In other words, if you're gonna talk about the Trinity before the New Testament, right? We always go Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a New Testament perspective. That's not an Old Testament perspective. And the Father-Son thing, that's called an anthropomorphism. $10 word. All it means is a everyday illustration to explain a spiritual truth. Right now, we're struggling with this idea of logos because we don't have a perspective of what that means. But if I say he's the Son of God, oh, that's easy because we have sons. We have fathers. And so Father, Son, got it. And then when we say Holy Spirit, that's when we kind of lose it and go, I don't know what that means either. It's a ghost? What is it? Because the example isn't clear, okay? So if you're gonna go Trinity, in the Old Testament, you've got God, Logos, Spirit, Ruach. I know that didn't help. But think of it this way. Okay, so you and I are more than just our bodies. Right? We know that inherently. You're dichotomous, which means your body and soul. Some people would argue trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. The difference between the soul and the spirit, the soul is our personality. The soul is our relatability. The soul is our creativity. Animals have kind of a soul to them. They have this personality. Spirit is very different. Spirit transitions everything and lives forever. Our body is limited, okay? So we got a body, let's go with the trichotomous. Body, soul, and spirit. That makes up who we are. Three distinct things, but very oneness, right? We're created in the image of God. three distinct things: God, Logos, Spirit, but oneness. I don't know if that helps. That's the best I can do to kind of give you an illustration of this. Now, this claim of God, it's kind of a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But let me tell you, it was a hard pill when John wrote it. Because we will see through John's gospel, the Jews rejected this claim. When Jesus said to them in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I existed." What'd they do? They picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He claimed to be God. They tried to stone him in John 10:30 when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Even Philip, one of the disciples, didn't quite get it. And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" So, if we think of your words, when you talk, what does it do? It expresses who you are. It expresses what you're thinking. It expresses what you're about. No words, no clue. If Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God, then by definition, He is the expression of who God is, what God's thinking, what God cares about. But there's an additional piece to this that's super important. Because, right, we had Old Testament prophets that did the same thing. "Thus saith the Lord." But Jesus came for more than just "saith the Lord," right? We know that Jesus came to pay for our sin. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a video. Take a look. Now you might be saying, how the heck does that relate to everything we're talking about here this morning? The reason I show that is because the first domino to fall, if it's the deity of Christ, everything else falls in the New Testament. Everything else crumbles. Why? Because if Jesus, by false identification, is just a rabbi, if he's just a teacher, if he's just a wise sage, then it was just a guy that died on the cross. Because there were two other guys there that day. But if Jesus is God, that means the sacrifice for your sin and my sin was eternal. It goes beyond time and space. That means the resurrection from the dead was possible. Because God can rise from the dead. You take all that away, all you have is a moral code, a set of belief systems, and the head of the cult is Jesus. So this is a very important doctrine, and we'll come back to it time and time again. But this is why Christianity is exclusive, because Jesus is. No other religious leader. Well, they may have claimed to be God, for sure. Tons of people claimed it. But then how do you prove it? This is why the resurrection becomes so important. We'll talk about that later. So that's a key identity of Jesus, deity, being God in human flesh. Do you fully get it? No. Let me give you this too. So you've heard my dog theology? Okay, two of you have. Two of you have. So I had a chocolate lab for years and a golden retriever for years. Great dogs, love them. But if I held a piece of artwork, priceless artwork, in front of them, they would probably sniff it, chew it, eat it, lay on it, would not admire it. If I played them a nice song, they might start howling because it bothers their ears. In other words, they don't understand the art world. Why? Because they're dogs. They're limited by their dogdom. But it doesn't mean that the art world doesn't exist. It doesn't mean there isn't beautiful music. It doesn't mean there aren't beautiful paintings and poetry and all those things. They just don't get it because they're limited. Here's the deal. We're created beings, and we may not get fully the things of God, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means we're limited on our humanity because we are not deity. So it's not a cop-out, it's a reality. Because if you could figure everything out of God, what would that make you? God, right? So don't let the idea that, well, I don't know, man, it's a little weird. I don't know if I can quite understand God and man and how does that work. And welcome to life. We do things all the time by faith that we don't understand. If we started having to understand everything we did before we did it, good luck. You'd never fly in a plane again. You'd never get in your car again. You'd never eat the food on the table you eat. Do you know where that came from? Do you know who touched it? Do you know what went on in the preparation? No, you don't know that. Do you know what's going on in the engine of the jet? No, you don't know that. Do you even know that seat that you're sitting in is going to support you? No, you don't know that. By faith, you're sitting down. By faith, you're eating. By faith, you get in a plane. By faith, you get in your car. We live by faith. So to say we have to figure everything out about God before I'm going to, it's very exclusive. And why only God? Why not everything else in your life? So do we fully get the God man? Just even saying that feels a little weird. No, I don't fully get it, but I'm human and I probably will never will. And here's the reality. There's a lot of tension in scripture that we'll never fully get, but it doesn't make it not true. It just means our humanity limits us. Okay, enough on that. It gets better. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, the Logos now is described in an activity called the creation account. It's interesting, John begins his gospel exactly how Genesis 1:1 begins, in the beginning. If you look at Genesis 1:1, look at this. In the beginning, we've read this before, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, oh, there's God's Spirit, notice that, was hovering over the face of the waters. Here's the key. And God said, what is that? Logos, word. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And he goes on and on and on, day and night, the animals were created and all that. And John's paralleling his gospel to Genesis in the beginning and how God said, or God spoke these things into existence. He says it 12 times in Genesis chapter 1. This is the Logos working. This is why he says that all things were made through him. He was part of the creation process. So he's highlighting Jesus' authority, or the Logos' authority, pre-incarnate Christ, over everything. Jesus was not a created being, but is eternal, which makes him outside time and space, is how we think of God, right? The Logos was the exact same place. So clarifying the second piece of identity of Jesus, number 2 in your outline, he is creator. The Logos was with God, as God, speaking the world into existence. And this is, like I said, where we kind of lose the idea of the Trinity. But it's super interesting. When you read the creation account, and you read, you know, how he goes through it, how the creation things were spoken into God's majesty and the ability to do this. When he gets to mankind, creating mankind, you may have slipped, you may have read past it, but look at the tense of Genesis 1:26. Then God said, look at this, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Isn't that interesting? There's more than one there. And of course, this doctrine is not new. We read this when we were studying through Colossians. It's a major doctrine in the New Testament, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Where thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. The Hebrew writer put it this way long ago, and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So does that expand maybe your perspective of Jesus? Logos? You often think of the authority, God, the Father, Creator, done. Everything else is subordinate. No. Everything we see and look around in nature was done through the Logos, through Christ. That kind of starts opening things up in terms of, well, think of it this way. Think about things that you've created or you've seen created. Somebody paints a picture. Somebody invents something. Somebody writes a song. The creator is not limited by the invention. The invention is limited to the creator. In other words, the creator's outside time and space of the invention, whatever that is, or the song that is written. That's an entity, and the creator really has the ability to work around in spite of, edit, change, do whatever, because the creator is above and outside of it. Now think about that in terms of God. Think about that in terms of Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus walked on water. If he was the creator of the water, he's not limited by the natural laws that we are. Why? Because we're the created. So for God to work outside these laws is no big deal. He's outside. I mean, the thought of being outside time and space will just snap you. If you look outside and just look at the sky at night and just go, you kind of just stop looking because you don't know, there's no end. There's no beginning. It just goes. And yet scripture says the skies declare the glory of God. They proclaim him day and night. Why? It's a mind-boggling because we don't understand outside time and space because that's where we live, inside time and space. This takes a whole new meaning on when we pray for somebody, because inside time and space, when you lose the loved one, that's loss. It's not going to change. We can't change it. We are limited by time and space. And so we predict what that's going to be, because you kind of can, because the laws of nature, and we live accordingly. Yet we're praying to a God who's outside of it, which means he can do things, as Ephesians says, immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, because our imagination is within time and space. How are we doing? We snapping yet? You know, class will be next week. We're going to wrap it up here in 5 minutes. Okay. But I hope that bolsters the confidence for you. That when you're talking to God, and we can often do this, when we talk to God and we pray to God, we limit him to our limits. and yet he's beyond that. And so we make these requests that are very limited. Sometimes it's healthy to go, God, I don't even know how to pray. Teach me to pray. Get me on your page. So that's why we, when we talk about praying for families, in particular the Flagler family, it's not a platitude. That's not a, oh, that's sweet. No, that's engaging God, who is outside our realm, to do something within our realm that's profound. Look at the next verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A metaphor. And John uses this whole thing, life. Key theme in his gospel. He mentions it 36 times, this life versus death metaphor, and this light versus darkness. Light is the manifestation of life, as it was in John's days with the people that were, they talked about how light is enlightenment. So it had this spiritual attachment to it. But he explains this a little more in one of his letters, in 1 John 1:5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. So this idea of walking in the light is walking in the things of God. Walking in darkness is walking in sin. And so, you know, God is light, Satan is dark, righteousness is life, light, sin and death is darkness. But I love the last part. It says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Overcome what? The Logos, Jesus. Now, John is writing this from a post-resurrection perspective. He's writing this towards the end of his life. The resurrected Christ has happened. Certainly John, being right there all the time, he was at the cross with Mary. And if you remember, Jesus looked at John and said, behold your mother. You remember that? Jesus handed off his mom to John. That's how close they were. But you had to see from John's perspective. He had been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He'd given up his fishing business. He was all in, and it was dying right before him. The darkness was winning. He had been falsely accused, falsely tried, and crucified like a common criminal. And he watched him bow his head and say, it is finished. But John was also there when the tomb was empty. John was also there and had dinner with the resurrected Christ, had breakfast with the resurrected Christ. So he knows firsthand, darkness has not overcome it. It tried, but it didn't work. Third clarifying a true identity of Jesus is he conquers death. He's God, he's creator, he conquers death. Jesus does not bring life, he is life. This is why the resurrection is so important. The scripture tells us when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is life. And he gives life to us when we trust him as our Savior, because we need saving. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through who? Through the Logos. Through who? Through the cross. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's both here and eternally. When you think of in the physical world, what light do we need or we're done? the son. No son, you're done. I'm done. Right? It's the light that we all need to live. Spiritually speaking, no Jesus, we're done. No Jesus, no hope. Why? Because we're born into darkness. Our heart is sinful, which keeps us in darkness, and keeping the metaphor going, we can't just bloom light. We need that candle from outside. You ever take a candle and put it in a dark room? It's amazing how one candle can light up a whole room. The darkness does not overcome it. That's why Jesus is referred to constantly as light in John's gospel. I was watching a special the other day about these mountain climbers, and I think it was on Netflix, I can't remember. It might have been Hulu. And they're these mountain climbers. And you know, they get up there and they climb these mountains in the winter, right? And you know, avalanche hits, or they get stranded and they can't get down, or they get, you know, like there's one particular thing, they start getting hypothermia and start getting dizzy, and they radio down and helicopter come up and rescue. You know what the helicopter does? Helicopter comes up and just throws a bunch of maps down and says, here, I hope you find your way out. No, that's not what the helicopter does. The helicopter swoops in and airlifts them out. Doesn't give them maps, because they won't be able to use them. They're disoriented. There's no easy way out. They can't figure it out. They need rescuing. That's what Jesus is. Jesus didn't come down and give us a bunch of maps and say, here, I hope you figure it out. Take this trail, this trail. No, he came down to rescue us, airlift us, if you will. That's life. That's our life. Life goes from struggle to contentment, just like that. And mom is comforting. And baby's not taking the comfort right now, which is kind of what we do with God. And we're all sitting here going, relax, baby. Embrace it, hug into it. And baby's going, nope. I like my map. Your map's not gonna work. So, this is deep, okay? Don't expect you to fully get it all. The goal here, and we're gonna address this multiple times in our study through John, because John does, it comes up time and time again. But he starts his gospel with this perspective to have. Even if we don't fully get it, okay, we know God's word says Jesus is God in human flesh. There's a deity piece of Jesus. Don't fully get it, but I understand it in terms of what's being presented. Everything I see and look around has been created through Jesus / Logos. Wow. That kind of has a weird application too. Then that means the more I learn about nature, the more I'm really learning about the heart of God. And the more I appreciate it and see the fingerprint and the uniqueness and the colors and the creativity and the majesty of God. But that's also through Jesus. Well, that elevates it. Takes him out of Palestine at least. And then conquering death, that's the hope we have in Christ. That's the airlift. And not just a mother map. And that's why Christianity isn't just a book of maps, a bunch of moral codes, have a self-help, hope it works out for you. Christianity is all about eternity. There's plenty of people that deal with the better life today. Jesus was always dealing with better life eternally. And last I checked, we're going to be there a lot longer than we're here. So as we take that to heart and just kind of open our hearts in terms of, okay, God, I don't fully understand it, but that's okay. I'm human and I'm not God. And so I'm going to trust what I know, step forward in what I know. God will meet us in those private places. He'll meet us in those powerful places, those intimate places that only he knows about in our heart and life. All right, that's the end of class today, and we will see you next week. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and it is profoundly deep, and I'm just reminded that who wrote it? This apostle that knew you intimately and discovered these truths and lived them and witnessed them, and Holy Spirit, how you speak through him, and we're reading his gospel 2,000 years later. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, that we don't have to figure it out on our own. We don't have to wait for some, I don't know, divine revelation and then claim it is, and it might not be, that we have your true word here. We thank you that we can freely open it in our country that we live in, and we can study it. And we just pray ahead, Lord, that as we walk closer with you and understand the deeper things of you, that'll lead us to another deeper, closer walk with you. So bless our time in this gospel, and thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget your baby bottle on the way out.